The following audio is from Citizens Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you're interested in getting involved with our family, visit citizenscharlotte.com/connect.
Our teaching text this morning comes from Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, and Matthew 19, verses 1 through 11. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They say to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you, for that we're able to safely meet in this room. God, we're aware of all the people across our state and region that would long to be worshiping together. God, so we lift them up. God, we pray for just healing and restoration there. God, and we pray here this morning that you would open our hearts to what you have to say through your word. God, I pray that you would use the sermon this morning to create healing and joy in marriage. God, to create greater fidelity and faithfulness. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Let's give it up for Brooke. Nice. Grab a Bible, go to Matthew chapter 5, 31 and 32. As I said earlier, my name is Tim. Really glad you're here. If you're new, we are working our way through Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon we have from Jesus in the scriptures. And we've come to Matthew 5, 31 and 32 on divorce. And so if you're new, welcome. Come back next week. We'll talk about loving our enemies, truth-telling, and then loving our enemies. So it's only going to get more and more fun from here. One of the things I love about preaching through the scriptures like we do, and not just choosing topic and then topic and then topic, is it forces you to talk about things that might not seem readily applicable. For some of us in the room, maybe you're not married, or maybe you feel like, my marriage is great. I don't need the divorce talk right now. Like, I'm good. Let's move on from this. But it also makes you wrestle with some hard things we'd rather not talk about. Because here's what I know when I say, hey, today we're talking about divorce. Is number one, divorce is very painful. I think all of us have experienced some amount of the reality of the pain that coincides with the dissolution of a marriage. Dissolving of a union between a man and a woman. Maybe it's our own divorce that we've walked through, or the divorce of our parents or our grandparents or friends or whatever the case may be. I think we all know that divorce is painful. It leaves heartache and destruction, sadness. But I also know just how prevalent divorce is in our society today. I think most of us, if not all of us in the room, have been impacted in some way, shape, or form. The recent stat that came out just last year is that in America today, 42% of first marriages end in divorce. The number gets much higher when you get into second and third and fourth marriages. And of those first marriages, the 42% that end in divorce end before you reach year 8. And I also know that when you look at Christians and followers of Jesus, that number gets a little bit better, but not a whole lot better. They would put that number somewhere around 20 to 25, maybe even 30%. So divorce is painful, it's prevalent, but to be honest with you, this widespread divorce epidemic in our culture today is not all that surprising. And here's what I mean by that. When you survey the scriptures from Genesis to the beginning all the way to Revelation, you will find that God orchestrates or establishes three institutions or organizations that he expects to be the bedrock of any flourishing society. Three institutions he puts forward into any society when he says, hey, if these flourish, then Christians and non-Christians alike will do well in that area. And those three institutions are the family, the church, and government. It's just no wonder as you survey the scriptures and you survey church history and you survey our time and space today that it seems like the three institutions, the enemy, Satan, the enemy of God and his people, is constantly attacking or what? The family, the church, and the government. And so it's painful to think about the ending of marriage, but we have an enemy who would love nothing more than to rid us of God's design for the beauty of what marriage should be. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about what it looks like for us to live in the kingdom of God in a kingdom of, quote, marital faithfulness. So I got to do a ton of teaching. It's going to be a lot of just breaking down the text. And I know it's only two verses, but we got to get real deep and into there. I know you love the Bible, so you're very excited about that. And then I promise at the end, I've got some really helpful application, both for single folks in the room, as well as those who are married. So Matthew 5, 31, everybody there, everybody feeling good? Love it. Does anybody still not have power? Sweet. Oh, I'm so sorry. Glad you're here. Matthew 5, 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So once again, third time out of six, Jesus is highlighting a part of the Mosaic or Old Testament law, and then he's going to point people to the true and deeper heart-level meaning or obedience that God is after in the giving the law. So he says, you have heard it said, here's the Old Testament law, but I say to you, here's the heart-level deeper meaning underneath the law. And here in verse 31, Jesus references a specific command found in Deuteronomy 24. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, before we examine the law itself, we first have to understand a bit of the background of the way the Israelites, particularly Israelite men, treated marriage and their wives in the ancient world. To put it simply and bluntly, it was very, very bad. The time of Deuteronomy, Israelite men, and this was true of just about every nation in the ancient world, generally held a very low and poor view of women. Women, for the most part, weren't seen as having citizenship or any of the rights that would come with that. They often weren't allowed to work or own property or make their own living. They were seen, to put it bluntly, in most of the ancient world as property, sort of right above cattle in the mind of many ancient Israelite men. And this is awful and tragic. And what it meant is that the prevailing understanding in Israel was that men had the right to divorce their wife for basically any reason on a whim. As Matthew's scholar R.T. Franck notes, divorce was, of course, purely a male prerogative, which required no legal hearing, merely the husband's decision. Men in that time could divorce their wives for almost any and every kind of frivolous and unworthy reason. If they woke up one morning and just said, I don't want to be married anymore, boom. It was as easy as that. And so that led to, you can imagine, quite the chaotic and horrific environment when it comes to marriage in the Israelite world. Quick marriages, quick divorces, quick remarriages if you wanted to, all grossly unfair to women, leading to suffering and pain and hardship, and all very clearly outside of the design of God, right? Like we saw this last week, God's design for marriage from the beginning is this, Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become, what's the text say? One flesh. This is God's design for marriage. As Garrison laid out for us last week, two people becoming one. As one pastor puts it, the intermingling of souls. And when you look at a couple who is married, you would see not two individuals correspondingly living their lives together, but one flesh. This is God's design. This is what happens when you get married. It's not just what should happen or what you should live into. We'll talk about more later. It is what is true when you become married. God makes you one. Whether you want to live into that or not, that's the reality that happens when you profess marriage to one another. And therefore, it's meant to continue until death. It's not meant to be separated. And Jesus says as much in the second passage we read this morning, Matthew 19. He's approached by the Pharisees with some questions about divorce, and this is what he says. And the Pharisees, verse 3, Matthew 19, it's on the screen, came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Genesis 2:24, we just read it. "So," Jesus says, "they are no longer two, but one flesh." And here's the outworking of that. "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So marriage, according to God, is two people becoming one. Two individuals, a man and a woman, entering into a relationship with one another that, according to God, is meant to be until death. The complete opposite of what is happening in Israel at the time of Deuteronomy chapter 24. So God steps in and he gives them this law. Look at it with me. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. God says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after she had been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and she will not bring upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." All right, there's a lot kind of going on here. Let me try to break it down for us. There's kind of three parameters or guidelines that Moses gives in the law to God's people when it comes to divorce. Let me just kind of give these for you. Three parameters. Number one, is it limited divorce to certain clauses or reasons? Saw this in verse 1. So before this law, Israelite men could divorce their wife because they woke up that morning and felt like it and wanted to. Now there had to be specific proof and reasons they laid out. Typically, they had to lay these out before the elders of Israel as to why this divorce was warranted. Second thing the law stipulates is that it required a man to give his wife what they called a bill of divorcement. Before this law, a man could just say, "I'm done being married. Please leave." And she had to leave. But now it required an official process. A certificate of divorce had to be given. It had to be signed by those who were in charge. There had to be an official process that was walked through. Third stipulation is that a man who divorced his wife could not marry her again. Before this law, Israelite men could remarry someone they had previously divorced, whether she wanted to go back to him or not. And now God forbids that from happening. And all three of these divorce provisions, I want you to see, are God protecting the women of this society. Now, let me show you how this works and what this means. Because you're like, it doesn't sound like it, but let me try to show you this. For God to limit divorce to certain reasons would protect women from impulsive feelings of their husbands. It would provide a barrier that would force husbands to go through particular steps before the divorce was initiated. That's a sense of protection. Second, to give a certificate gave women freedom to be able to remarry. Now they had a signed, agreed upon, recognized by the society, "Hey, I am divorced," and then they could go and get remarried to someone else, therefore being provided for as a means of protection. Third, to forbid remarriage meant that Israelite women would have a sense of stability and protection. They were no longer under the whims of a man who would divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry. And so God gives these provisions, these laws, to this society as a means of protecting women and curbing what's happening with divorce. Now, the question you might be asking is, that doesn't seem like enough, right? Like, if you're reading the text, you're like, I'm confused. Genesis 2:24, God says, don't divorce, don't separate. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 19. But now he's giving these laws and he's not stepping in going, here's the Mosaic law, don't divorce. Let's move on to the next one, right? He's saying, hey, here's all these stipulations, here's all these requirements. Like, surely the law should go deeper than this. And I think that's actually a really fair question. It's actually one the Pharisees asked Jesus in the next part of Matthew 19. So Jesus says in verse 6, hey, you should not separate, you should not divorce what God has brought together. So the Pharisees ask him, verse 7, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? So Jesus, why this law? Like, if that's God's heart, that we do not divorce, why is the law written this way? And notice what Jesus says. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. That is an indictment from Jesus. The situation was so wicked. It was so vile. your hearts were so far from me that even though God's design is for no divorce, he started with just some parameters to get you heading in the right direction. Let me try to illustrate it for you this way. One of our goals for our children, we have three little girls. One of our goals for them, we have many, that they would love Jesus and et cetera, et cetera. But one of our goals is that they would be contributing members of society. And so we word it in the Olsen household, that they would just be good, decent citizens, right? And so we constantly are talking about that. We want them to be responsible and can take care of themselves and can hold down a job and serve others and people like them and want to be their friend. Like, that's one of the goals we have, is that when someone thinks about our girls in 20 to 25 years, they'd be like, they're a decent add to the rest of the world around them. But right now, Harper, our oldest, is 4, and it tracks down from there. And so we're not asking her to serve with nonprofits and to vote in local elections. We had a wonderful conversation about this election that I'll fill you in if you want to hear later. We're asking her to what? Be kind to kids at school, right? And to throw her trash in a trash can and not on the sidewalk. And to be nice when she meets a neighbor, right? And to listen to her mom and dad. Like, we're teaching her these basic things. Why? Because she's 4. And we're trying to set her on a trajectory towards the desires that we have for her life. And that's similar to what God is doing with these divorce guidelines in Deuteronomy 24. The hearts of Israelite men are so wicked and evil that God starts by providing guidelines to protect the women of the nation in the hopes that it will point this people to seeing and even remembering, oh yeah, God cares about the covenant of marriage which he established. He's not honored by divorce. He wants us to be faithful in marriage. Does that make sense? No? Okay. All three of these laws were given to help show these people marriage is not something you just walk in and out of at will. There's something deeper and bigger here. He's trying to get them to see this greater reality, this greater righteousness that marriage is meant to be one man and one woman for life. That brings us back to what Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount. So remember, Jesus is not replacing the old law. He's not sharpening the old law. He's showing his disciples the heart behind the Mosaic law. And here's what he says. Pick it up. Do 31 and 32 again. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give him a certificate of divorce. So that's the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 24. But I say to you, here's the heart of the law, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So here's the heart level, greater righteousness behind the commands about divorce. Don't do it. God's design is not for a married couple to separate. It's not what he wants for his kingdom people. He wants faithfulness to becoming one for life. Except, Jesus says, here's the one out. Here's the one permissible. Here's the time that it's okay. Marital unfaithfulness. Jesus gives this clause, marital unfaithfulness. So let me be really clear on this. Divorce is never God's desire or design. His design for marriage is two people becoming one flesh until death. No one should separate out that. However, the scriptures give one reason when divorce may be permissible, marital unfaithfulness. It's spelled out in the scriptures in two ways. First, Jesus says here in Matthew 5, sexual immorality or adultery. If one spouse goes away from their one flesh union and engages in sexual activity with someone else, that can be grounds for a permissible divorce, according to the scriptures. God's desire and design is not for divorce to happen, but it is permissible in the case of adultery. The second instance we have of marital unfaithfulness, Paul brings up in 1 Corinthians 7, a physical abandonment. Physical abandonment. There are folks in the church at Corinth who are becoming Christians and their spouses are not. And they're like, what do we do if my spouse doesn't want to be married to me anymore because I'm now a Christian? Paul says, if they want to leave, let them walk away. Be at peace. This is the other time divorce is permissible in the Bible. If your spouse leaves you or abandons you or walks out and does not return. We track it on that. I want to be really clear on this. The only permissible reason to get divorced, according to the Bible, is marital unfaithfulness in either the form of adultery, one of the spouses cheats physically on the other one, or abandonment, one of the spouses leave. Now, that means divorce that is not permissible or allowable by the scriptures would include things like, because we, quote, fell out of love. Or because, well, we just sort of went our separate ways. Or because they've changed and are just sort of a different person, as if we won't change over decades of marriage. Because we didn't see eye to eye on future plans like where to live or if we should have kids or et cetera, et cetera. Or because they didn't meet all of my physical or emotional needs. Or because we fight too much. Or because they won't have as much sex as I want. Or because they keep driving us into debt. Or because they can't hold down a job. Or because they're addicted to X, Y, or Z. Now, don't get me wrong. Those are really hard things. All of those things I just named will make for terrifically terrible, hard, difficult marriages. And not biblical grounds for divorce. Difficult? Yes. But if you divorce for any of those reasons I just stated, as so many around us in our culture do, you are going against the commands and design of God. According to Jesus, you are in sin and have, according to Jesus, committed adultery. Now, I want to address real quickly, pastoral aside, two issues that are a bit more complicated, but that often come up pastorally with questions I hear often. What about abuse? Or what about pornography? I hear these questions a lot more than I wish I did as a pastor. What about abuse and what about pornography? Because you just said only sexual immorality and abandonment. What about abuse? What about pornography? So let me just pastorally address these real quick with a deep invitation to come talk to us. We'd love to talk about it more. First, abuse. Let me just be really clear. Abuse is wrong, horrific, and morally evil. We've said that a lot over the past 4 years as a church. We're going to say it again. It's an affront to the image of God and another human being. Like, there are not words to describe how wicked and evil and vile abuse is in every context, but especially, I think, marriage, where there is supposed to be intimacy, safety, and protection. So the question becomes, what should someone do if they find themselves in an abusive marriage? Wisdom would say, leave, separate. But here's what I need you to understand. The Bible does not say divorce is permissible. Leave? Absolutely. Get to safety? Of course. You may spend the rest of your life separated from that person for you or your kids' protection, but the Bible does not give you grounds to divorce. It gives you grounds to leave? Absolutely. Get to safety. Do whatever you need to do to protect yourself and your family and your children, but the Bible does not say divorce is permissible. Let me address pornography. Jesus says, sexual morality is grounds for a biblically permissible divorce. And as we saw last week, very clearly, pornography is sexual immorality. So then the question becomes, is pornography use a basis for biblically permissible divorce? Here's my pastoral answer. Maybe. Maybe. I'm going to borrow the words of Dr. Tom Schreiner, who I think is really helpful here. He says, we must immediately say, from the perspective of wisdom, that any use of pornography is egregious and heinous. There are no excuses for looking at pornography. At the same time, we don't want to say that any use of pornography justifies divorce. People want to know when pornography use crosses the line so that divorce is justified. Here's the answer. When it is egregious enough to warrant divorce. One could respond, but what in the world does that mean? Give me specifics. And I would reply that we can't write down a simple answer to a question like this. To be sure, there are cases where pornography use is serious enough to warrant divorce. Thankfully, the Lord has given wise leaders and elders and pastors to help believers discern whether divorce is permissible in a particular situation. So hear me on this. If your spouse is abusing you, leave, absolutely. Please tell someone, come talk to us. We would love to walk through this with you, get you separation, get you to safety, all of that. If your spouse is addicted or actively using pornography over and over and over again, please come talk to us. We would love to talk about what the future holds for you. It's hard and it's difficult and it's weighty, and I understand that, but Jesus and the scriptures are very clear. The two obvious and clear biblical permissible grounds for divorce are sexual immorality in the form of adultery and physical abandonment. Any divorce that falls outside of those categories, here's what Jesus says you're doing. You're committing adultery. You are saying that your marriage is no longer true when God has not given you that out. So let me summarize for us and then try to help us think through what this means for us. God's design is that marriage between two people within the kingdom of God does not end until death. Two people becoming one flesh in a lifelong covenant of faithfulness called marriage. So Jesus says is part of a greater righteousness kind of life. Marital faithfulness to your spouse as long as you both shall live. However, even in the midst of that, Jesus does point to one exception. Marital unfaithfulness, whether sexual immorality or physical abandonment. Jesus says you may. You still don't have to. You still don't have to walk that path. It's not God's desire that you do, but you may get divorced and you may remarry and not be in sin. So in light of that, what are some implications for us? What might we learn and be able to apply to us? Everybody Just take a deep breath. We're okay. Let me give us some implications. One for those in the room who are single, two for those of us in the room who are married. Number one, for those who are single, it deeply matters that you marry a faithful follower of Jesus. Deeply, deeply matters that you marry a faithful follower of Jesus. I wanted to name this point, don't marry a loser. Garrison told me not to do that, but I said it anyway. Got him. Listen, if marriage is for life, then it's a big, big deal who you sign up to do it with, is it not? I love Matthew 19. The disciples recognize how weighty this is. Jesus is like, hey, don't divorce. It's not God's design. Don't separate. And this is the disciples' response. Matthew 19, 10. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to get married. And Jesus' response to them, if you keep reading in verse 11, is like, yeah, but not everybody can do that. They realize how weighty this is, how difficult this is. This whole no divorce thing is tough and it's hard. And so maybe the disciples say it's just better to leave it alone. I think they recognize what we need to recognize is that marriage is a big deal. Like if you get married, I can confidently say that no earthly relationship will have more shaping power over your life than your relationship to your spouse. So take it seriously. Single folks in the room, if you desire to get married and you're dating and you're looking, that's great. I am for dating and looking and trying to get married if you're single. Here's my ask and my urge. Do not compromise on looking for someone who is faithfully trying to follow King Jesus. I don't care if you have the same music taste. I don't care if you have the same political views. I don't care if they have a great sense of humor or wonderful abs. Three of you laugh. Thank you. I don't care if they say they're, quote, open to Christianity and willing to support you in your faith. I hear that one all of the time in the religious South in our city. Well, they're like not against Jesus. Jesus says if you're not for him, you're against him. Well, they're like open to like my faith journey. Well, that's not following Jesus themselves. Well, they're like supportive of like me being a person of prayer. Well, do they pray? You don't need someone open to Jesus. You need someone in love with Jesus who is grounded in their relationship to Christ, who cares deeply about the things of God, who is passionate about getting formed further into Christ's likeness. You need somebody who reads their Bible and knows how to pray and shares the gospel with non-believers and lives financially generously and has deep Christian friendships besides you. Because when the rubber hits the road in your life, you're going to need someone who is more than just supportive of your faith journey. You're going to need somebody with their own faith too. You need somebody who loves Christ. And I have always felt passionately about this. I have felt deeply, much more passionate about this in the last year. As a lot of you guys know, last summer, Lindsay and I, my wife, walked through a miscarriage, and it was, without exaggeration or overstatement, the hardest season of our lives. It was utterly painful. If you've walked through any semblance of loss like that, it is deeply painful. And I say this, again, with no exaggeration, and don't out-theology me, I am still in love with Jesus today largely because of my wife. And you're like, it's the Holy Spirit. I know it's the Holy Spirit, okay? Don't do that to me. But there were moments, y'all, especially in the first weeks, the first month, where I was like, I don't want to pray. And I don't want to read my Bible. And I don't want to talk about Jesus. And I had all the questions everybody asks when they suffer, right? Is God good? And why does this happen? And I gave up my life to move here, to be a part of starting this thing with so many wonderful people. And God hands us this. Like what? Maybe he's not in control. Or if he is in control, maybe he's not good. Like I asked the full gamut of questions. And you know what kept bringing me back to the goodness of God? Not this, even though I think it would have if I would have opened it. And not prayer, even though I think the Holy Spirit would have if I would have tried. But my wife. Like there were moments. I'm so glad she's not in here. She's in City Kids. There were moments where I would sit on the couch across from her in our living room and she would be reading the Bible and praying and I would be so full of anger. Where I would literally think to myself, the only reason I'm not giving up on this thing is one, because it's my paycheck. That's such a bad joke, I'm sorry. But two, because of her, because she believes in this. And so I got this in like a theoretical sense. It matters who you marry. It matters that they love Jesus. It matters they love Christ. Like theoretically, I got that. And then a year ago, I saw it. And I was like, man, If you are single in the room and you are not married and you desire to be, you are going to hit some crap in your life. Like, do you know that? Like, you're not signing up for, like, my travel buddy for the future. You're signing up for, like, the who's going to sit next to me at the funeral. And who's going to hold my hand in the hospital. And who's going to pray for me when I don't want to pray. And who's going to tell me it's the lies of the devil when I think that's truth and reality. And so when you're on the first date and they seem wonderful and they seem awesome and you ask, are you a follower of Jesus? And they say, well, I grew up in church. Say, no thanks, I'm out. Or when you're on the first date and you say, are you a follower of Jesus? And they say, well, I'll support you. Say, no thanks, I'm out. Because life's going to get crappy. It's going to be hard and I'm going to need somebody to pray for me and have a faith that's solid. All right. That's it. Now, if you're married, here's two considerations for you. First, I'm okay. How you do this? All right, if you're married, here's the two things for you. Let me get a little more like pushy now. If you're married, take divorce off the table as an option for your marriage. Divorce is not God's design. He gives exceptions that make it permissible, but even in those exceptions, there's a big difference between permissible and good. It's not God's heart. It's not what he longs for his kingdom people. Marriage is designed to be a covenant, and a covenant in the scriptures is a promise between two parties where both sides say, I will remain faithful to you no matter what. That's why the vows we use for weddings here at Citizens, if one of our pastors marries you, the vows, you promise and promise and promise, and they end like this, until Christ returns or calls me home to be with him. AKA for life, until Jesus comes back and I'm with him in glory, or I die and I'm with him in glory. Sadly, too often in the world today, we think about marriage as not like covenants, but contracts. I'll sign on the dotted line, you sign on the dotted line, and as long as you hold up your end of the bargaining agreement, I'm in. But if you start to let me down, I'm done. I think the reason why over 40% of first marriages in America end in divorce is because we treat our marriages like I treat build-your-own-style Mediterranean restaurants. Let me explain. I'm a big fan of Mediterranean restaurants that are like Chipotle, you know what I mean? Where you go and you're like, I can build whatever I want into a bowl, and it's fantastic. And about 2 years ago, one opened up near our house called Meza. I'm gonna name it. You need to know this if you're watching online, Meza owners. And it's half a mile from our house, and I know that because I went there all of the time. I was in the loyalty program, like all that kind of stuff. And it was awesome. It was wonderful. I did every lunch meeting for a year at Meza. Someone's like, you want to grab lunch? I was like, I do, at Meza. That would be great. I would love to go there with you. And it was wonderful, and it was fantastic, until it wasn't. One day I went there, and I always got the same thing. Give me the bowl. I won't explain all my ingredients, but lamb. It's got to be lamb, and they were out of lamb. And I was like, I'll give you a pass. One pass is good. That's fine. Went back the next time, about 2 weeks later, still out of lamb, and also now out of pita, which makes no sense for a Mediterranean restaurant to be out of pita. It's like the thing they do. And so they're out of lamb, they're out of pita. It's like, fine, I'll get the chicken. And then I got the chicken, and guess what about the chicken? It was undercooked. And you don't undercook chicken. It's like the thing you don't undercook the most, right? And so here's what I did. You know what I did? I moved on. I went over to Cava. And I didn't feel bad about it at all. And now I go to Cava all the time. And it's wonderful and it's great. And you know what Cava always has? Lamb and pita. And their chicken is cooked fully. It's wonderful. And I don't get salmonella. Like, it's good, it's wonderful and great. And I go to Cava now more often than I should. There's one like half a mile from here. It's become the Wednesday thing. It's totally fine. Love Cava. But here's the deal. If Cava stops living up to my expectations, you know what I'm going to do? Hello, Yafo, right? Like, I will move on, and I will not shed one tear at all. I will go right over to Yafo, and they will get lamb, and they have lamb there at Yafo? Never been. Sweet, awesome, I'll get lamb and pita. And here's the deal. That's a really silly example, but it's unfortunately way too similar to how so many of us view marriage. As long as you keep meeting my needs, as long as you keep meeting my expectations, as long as you keep holding up your end of the bargain, then I'm in. But the minute it gets too difficult, the minute it gets too hard, the minute you're no longer what I want or what I need, then I'm out. So maybe, I think just maybe for us here at this church, we might take divorce off the table. Be a Jesus people who strive to do whatever it takes to honor God's design. So don't hold on to marriage in your back pocket as your escape plan if things get bad. Don't joke about it offhandedly. Don't think about divorce or consider divorce. Don't wield divorce as a weapon you pull out as a threat during a fight. I hear this story all the time, way too much, unfortunately, where a couple will have a fight and it's at that point of no return until somebody drops the divorce bomb, right? Well, if that's how you feel, why don't you just leave? Why don't you just divorce me? And I need you to hear me really clear on this with all the pastoral love and direction in my heart. That is emotional manipulation. It is irrevocably hurtful to your spouse. It's completely dismissive of God who joined you two together, and it should never be said, ever, period. And if you have, you have an invitation this afternoon to go home to your spouse and apologize and repent and say, hey, I throw this out in our fights. I am wrong. I am sorry. Help me never to do this again. We are not settling for our society's flippant view of marriage. We're aspiring for God's reverence for the covenant. Third, number three, second to married couples, but third point, don't divorce without divorcing. Don't divorce without divorcing. There are some who, for a number of different reasons, would say divorce is not on the table for us. For some, it's because they're committed to obeying Jesus' commands on divorce. Still, for others, they're afraid of the fallout, financially, social status, comfort, guilt, pain, loneliness, whatever it may be. And yet it is deeply possible to divorce without divorcing. It is possible to never actually separate in any official way, but not live into the heart of marital faithfulness God has designed. You can become emotionally divorced and detached from one another, just sort of two people co-living in the same space. You can become physically divorced and detached from one another, where sex is rare, if ever. You can become spiritually divorced and detached from one another, where you never pray together, you never talk about Christ, you never engage in spiritual conversations. And it's been my experience, this is not true across the board, it's been my experience that most of the time, men will be the ones to emotionally divorce and detach, never going to share my heart with my wife, never care for them, never walk through hard with them. And it's women who tend to physically divorce and detach from one another. I'm going to hold sex back as a weapon to get what I want. But God's vision for marriage is so much bigger and more beautiful than just don't get divorced. That's Jesus' point, right? The heart of the law is that we would live into God's design for flourishing in marriage. So married folks in the room, let me just ask you, how do you need to repent this week or today or in a few moments from divorcing your spouse without divorcing them? What would it look like for you to sit down with your spouse, maybe even before you come to the communion table and say, hey boo thing, hey boo boo. That's how you call them. For the past 2 years, I've been focused more on my comfort than on serving you. And I've been more about making my life easy than laying down my life in self-sacrifice to you. And that's wrong, and I'm sorry, and I repent. Will you help me to take steps to serve you more? Maybe for you, it's, hey, babe, for the past year, I've put our kid or kids over you. I've prioritized taking care of them to the detriment of our marriage. I've given them all my energy to the neglect of having anything to give to you. They've gotten the best. You've gotten leftovers. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And would you help me? I want to love you like Christ calls me to love you. So let's take steps, even during our moment of time of response in a few moments, to begin to repent and step into the biblical vision of marriage. Because here's where I want to close. God has such a big vision for your marriage. He has such a big vision. We looked at this last week with sex. It's not that God's view of sex is small. It's that it's so big and that we fail to live into just how wonderful it is. And the same is true with marriage. The reason why God says it's not my design for you to divorce is not just to keep us together for the kids. It's for us to love one another and serve one another and sacrifice for one another. I need you to understand this. And let me just land with some hope in the midst of all of this. Maybe you're like, my marriage is terrible right now or difficult or hard, or I don't know how to step forward, or I don't know what this looks like. Hear this encouragement as we close. God is more committed to your marriage flourishing than you are or will ever be. Let me say that again. God is more committed to your marriage flourishing than you are or will ever be. Because God created marriage, and he said in the scriptures that your marriage is meant to reflect the way that he loves his people, the church, his bride. And so why not would he be committed to your marriage flourishing such that it doesn't say false things about what Jesus says about his church or how he loves his church? So if God says the way that two Christians love one another and serve one another and sacrifice for one another puts the gospel on display of how Jesus loves his church and serves his church and sacrifices for his church, then of course God is going to be way committed to your marriage flourishing in love and service and sacrifice. Of course, God is going to hate divorce. Why? Because when you divorce, if your marriage just says something about Jesus, if you leave one another, then what does it say about Jesus but that he leaves his people? And what do we know is true about Jesus? He never leaves his people. That was a severe. He never leaves his people, right? He is faithful to us despite the fact that we break the covenant all the time. That's like the whole, we're walking through this in the Institute right now, right? The whole message of the Old Testament is we're really bad at being faithful to God. And God is really good at being faithful to us. So might our marriages tell that story? Might the way we love our spouse tell that story? Even if you're sitting here in the room going, they're really bad at their part. Maybe. I don't know. They're probably better at it than you think they are. Maybe. Maybe they're awful. I don't know. Maybe we can reflect Christ in the way we love and serve and sacrifice for them regardless. Because God's committed to that. He not only desires and commands lifelong faithful marriages, but he fights for that as well. And so I just want to leave you with one of my favorite quotes on marriage. This is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who was killed for resisting the Nazi regime in World War II. It's a wonderful, his story is great. There's a movie coming out about it in November. But he's in prison for resisting and not handing over his church to Hitler and his crew. And he writes a letter to his niece on her wedding day where he talks about God's fighting for her marriage. And this is what he says. I'm just going to read it and then we'll pray. He says to his niece, "It is not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love. God makes your marriage indissoluble and protects it from every danger that may threaten it from within and without. It is a blessed, a happy thing to know that no power on earth, no temptation, no human frailty can dissolve what God holds together. Free from all anxiety that is always a characteristic of love, you can now say to each other with complete and confident assurance, we can never lose each other now. By the will of God, we belong to each other till death." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are committed to our marriages flourishing. You're committed to godly marriages of love and service and sacrifice that put the gospel on display. Lord, you're committed to helping us fight against the devil who would love to attack our marriages. And you're committed to helping us walk with you, love one another, serve one another, even when it's hard. Because marriage is hard. It's difficult. It's two people, two sinners trying to live as one. It's very hard. So Lord, we rest in the confident assurance that you are fighting for us. You empower us by your Holy Spirit to live into this design, Lord. Lord, we also thank you for your grace. Lord, that even divorce is not past the reach of the cross. For even for those of us who would say, I've already walked through this, or my marriage is too far gone, Lord, that your grace is strong, and powerful, and your mercies are new every morning, and you are kind and gracious in all the circumstances we find ourselves in. So help us, Lord, we need you. Probably sings in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.